Father, we thank you that you reign, Lord God. We are pleased to be your people, Lord, and we are honored to be in your house today. And Lord, now as we open up our Bibles, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us, Lord. We pray that today, Lord, you would touch every heart and every life, Lord God, and that you would speak to us and do great things, we pray. For it's in your name we ask it. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Well, according to the calendar, this is the last weekend of summer. You know, Memorial Day and Labor Day always kind of bookends our summer, but that doesn't mean the heat's over. I think we still got a few weeks of hot weather, but our last big weekend, and then we'll get into it. Amen. Hey, I've got some scriptures for you to find. Our text is in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 11. You'll recall that last week in our study, we completed our study in the book of Numbers, and as I said last week, I've got only four stops to make in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, the name actually means a restating of the law. And all it is a review of everything we've covered. But there's some couple of things in there that we don't have in the other books. So we're going to look at them. We saw the first one last week. We're going to make three stops today. And then next week, we'll begin our study in the book of Joshua. Fascinating study. Now, these three stops we're going to make today, I'm not going to do an in-depth detail of them like I normally do. We're just going to kind of do a flyby and overlook the lessons that they give us. They're very powerful, and so we'll be doing that. But these three portions of Scripture we'll be looking at. John chapter 20, Acts chapter 1, and 1 Kings 10 we'll be looking at, as well as our Scripture text in the book of Deuteronomy. So while you're finding those, I want to make a little announcement about the announcements. And that is, you might have noticed in there that the back-to-school supplies going to Mexico, they're going to be distributed to the children on Saturday the 16th. You guys were so generous with everything that you've given, and we really, really appreciate it. But here's what I got to throw out at you, is every year I've always arranged to take people there and bring them back. This year, I'm not going to be able to do that. I personally am not going to be able to go there this year. So if anyone wanted to be part of that blessing, you'll be responsible for yourself to get there and back. Okay? I apologize for that. Hope there's no inconvenience, but because of circumstances I wasn't able to control, that's how that is this year. But all that's going to be taking place in a couple of Saturdays. Amen? You guys got your Bibles open? To where? Where did I tell you? Deuteronomy 11? Okay. I wasn't sure if I told you where we would be. The three chapters we're going to look at today, chapter 11, chapter 17, and chapter 20. What we're going to see in chapter 11 is the importance and the necessity of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. In chapter 17, we're going to see rules for a king, and we're going to learn that we are all kings and priests, so these four rules are important for us in our lives. And then in chapter 20, we're going to see the rules for war. How many of you know that in our spiritual walk, we are involved in spiritual warfares, and we learn some great things. And so all of these could really take a 2 or 3 weeks to study. I'm just going to kind of fly through them and see how far we get. So if you're with me, let's start reading Deuteronomy chapter 11. We're going to begin reading at verse 8. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. Cool, let's read. Therefore, you shall keep every commandment which I commanded you today. Here's why we want to obey the Lord. Here's why we got to keep the word of God. That you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess. We have been talking about how this is a picture of our life, how God has brought us out of the land of Egypt. He's brought us out of the world, out of sin, out of suffering, out of darkness, and into a new life. We're born again, right? And so we're studying the spiritual principles of how to live a successful life. And he says, if you need to be strong, you want to go and you want to possess the land that you're crossing over to possess, verse 9, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give your fathers to them and their descendants. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. How many of you know that what God wants to give us is a life of blessing? He called it in John 10:10, an abundant life. I am so glad that heaven is our ultimate home, right? But God has given us success. He's given us blessing. He's given us victory here on the earth, right? And so it's a land flowing with milk and honey. For verse 10, for the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt. What is Egypt a picture of for us? Of the world, our old life, right? Notice what it says here. What God has in store for us isn't the same thing that the world has in store for us. Right? So it's not like the land of Egypt, which you have come, from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. In Egypt, and how many of you know on earth here, man's got to work. Egypt had to be irrigated. They had to dig ditches. They had to haul water. It was a lot of work just to try to plant, right? But compare that to what God gives us. Look at what God gives us in verse 11. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys. Egypt was just flat, right? You ever feel like you're getting nowhere? Just nowhere? God's got adventure for us. Man, there's hills and valleys. Please notice that with God, there's also valleys along with hills. Right? And how many of you know that our growing process in our lives, we grow more in the valleys than we do on the mountaintops. We'd rather be on the mountaintops. I mean, us living in the valley of the sun. Aren't you jealous of the people not here today because they're in the hills where it's cool? I ain't lying. I'm jealous of them. Yeah. I ain't lying. But most of our growth happens when we're in the valleys of our life, right? And with God, with our walk in God, there's mountaintops, hallelujah, but there's also valleys. But God's with us in the valleys. Check it out. It goes on to say, which drink water from the rain of heaven. Notice a couple things here. Our promised land is not Egypt. When we're born again, God has something greater in store for our life. But notice what brings the blessing. It is this rain from heaven. This is in Deuteronomy, but I'm going to put it on the overhead. It's Deuteronomy 28:12 says this about rain. Awesome stuff that falls from heaven. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its seasons. God calls in the Bible rain good treasure from him. Right? His good treasure to bless all the works of your hands. You shall lend to many nations and shall not borrow. Because God gives us this rain, this good treasure from heaven, our hills and our valleys, our life is blessed, right? Now he's going to tell us what this good rain is. Check it out. This is really, really cool. Verse 12 says, a land for which the Lord your God cares, the eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. Here's a little side note. He's talking about Israel here, right? God still loves Israel. And his eyes are always on it. You want to watch and know what's going on in the world? Pay attention to Israel, right? Verse 13, and it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. It's got to be a complete surrender to the Lord. Check out verse 14. Then I will give you the rain. We know that's his treasure from heaven, right? For your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain. Here's what the rains produce, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil, and I will send grass in your fields for your livestock that you may eat and be filled. What is the key to these blessings and happiness and fulfillment? Well, it's the rain, right? So the rain causes all these things to produce. It's going to produce grain. That speaks of sustenance. I don't know why I can't say some words. You know, there's just some words you can't say. It means provisions. Wine means joy and contentment. Oil means healing. Remember, the Good Samaritan poured oil into the wounds, right? And to get all that and to have everything taken care of, he's going to send the early rain. Now, what is he talking about there? In the land of Israel, there's two rainy seasons. The early rain takes place in September through October. The reason for that, and God is just the ultimate farmer, it is what produces germination and the sprouting of the plant. They need that initial rain to come to life, right? Now, this is a picture of our new birth. Turn with me, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 20. guys there? Okay. Here's a picture of the early rain, that rain that, that produces germination and sprouting and life. Check it out. This is after Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he has showed up in this locked room where the disciples are hiding out of fear, and he freaks them out, and he calms them down and everything. And check it out. He says in verse 21, "So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you.'" Now check out verse 22. This is important for us. "And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them," read it out loud with me. This is what Jesus said. What did he say? Now, if Jesus breathed on them, and this is the same wording used in Genesis where he breathed life into man, if he breathed onto them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," do you believe they received the Holy Spirit? That's a picture of regeneration. That's a picture of the early rains. What did the early rains provide? Germination and sprouting. New birth, right? For the overhead, if you'd put Ephesians 1:13, just kind of backs it up. "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed," you've heard the gospel, you believe the gospel, you've accepted Jesus Christ, "you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." There's other scriptures that talk about us being the temples of the Holy Spirit, right? When we're born again, we receive the Holy Spirit. God breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And spiritually, what happened to them is like what happened physically to Adam when God breathed the breath of life into him and he became a living soul, right? When God's Holy Spirit breathes into us new life, we become a born-again individual. Does that make sense? Everyone cool with that? Okay. What's this latter rain? Let's hold your place in John, because we're going to go to Acts 1 here in just a second. But let's go back to our text. It says, "In its season, God's going to send the early rain to produce the crops, but also the latter rains." The latter rains came in late March and early April. And the reasons for the latter rain was to bring the plant to maturity so that it could be harvested, right? To bring the plant to maturity so it could bring so it can be harvested. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 1. How many of you know that Acts chapter 1 chronologically comes after John chapter 20? Right? We want to make sure we understand this is all happening after everything happened in John chapter 20. Look at Acts chapter 1. Let's read verse 4. "And being assembled together with them," he, and of course this is Jesus here, "he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.'" Let me just back up real quick to John's Gospel chapter 14 and just read you that real quick. You can turn there if you want, but we'll come back. Chapter 14, verse 16 says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." You go on, you speaking all that, read all that, you drop down to verse 26, and he talks more about the helper, the comforter, this being the Holy Spirit that they would receive. So this is the promise that he said, "You've heard me talk about." So he goes on, I'm back to Acts chapter 1, verse 5. He goes on to say, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Now, just a few days before that, he breathed on them, said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and they did, right? That's a picture of what? Regeneration, being born again. The early rains produces germination and life, right? Now he's saying, you wait, because in a few days, you're going to receive this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Do you see here, by Jesus' own teaching, his own words, that there's two works of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer? Is everyone in agreement on that? Okay, we're still reading in Acts chapter 1, but I'm going to drop down to verse 8. Because what happens is Jesus tells them that, well, I'll go ahead and read 6 and 7. "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him," he's just telling them, "I'm going to give you this baptism of the Holy Spirit," right? And so instead of going, "Way cool," they say, what kind of we say, "Well, Lord, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom?" But he got to settle him down. He says, hey, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. Now he gets him back to the point of the Holy Spirit's baptism. Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth. You see, he says, you're going to get this Holy Spirit's going to come, and that's going to enable you and empower you to do my work. What did the latter rain do? It enabled the plant to come to maturity so it could be harvested, right? So it's the Holy Spirit's indwelling that, number one, we're born again, but number two, it empowers us to serve the Lord. Is this making sense? You guys tracking with me okay? Look at Acts chapter 2. Here's when this happens. Kind of a lengthy portion, but I'm going to read a bit of it because it's important for us. Acts 2 verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. I believe this is probably the only time in church history they were all in agreement, because they didn't have to pick out carpet and drapes and all those important things that ruin a church. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them divided tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each one of them. Boy, wouldn't that freak out a church. Verse 4, but check it out. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, now in John 20:20, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And we believe that happened, right? But that's a picture of what? Regeneration, being born again. Here, he said, you're going to get this promise. Now we see this promise of the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now it kind of freaked everyone out, and all this stuff is happening. If we drop down to verse 16, Peter begins speaking and prophesying, and he's quoting Joel. This is in the Old Testament. Joel's prophecy, and he says, verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servant and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and on signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapors of smoke. And he goes on to talk about all this. The point I want to make is he was quoting an Old Testament prophecy about what they were now experiencing. So do you see, and is it kind of plain to see that there are two activities, two works that the Holy Spirit does in the life of the believers? Everybody pretty cool with that? All right, let's go back to our text in Deuteronomy chapter 11. We see now that the byproduct of this latter rain, this baptism of the Holy Spirit, is told to us in chapter verse 14 at the end, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, your oil. I'll send grass to your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled. Now he gives a warning. But take heed to yourself, verse 16 says, lest your heart be deceived. Now I want to stop there just for a minute. There's a lot of deceptive teaching about the works and the going on of the Holy Spirit in the world today. We don't have to fear the Holy Spirit, right? It has been abused by a lot of religious people. I freely admit that. But we are guided by the Word of God. We're guided by the Holy Spirit of God, and we can trust the Word and the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? So he says, don't be deceived or turn aside to other gods and worship them. Verse 17, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shuts up the heavens so that there be no rain and the land yields no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord has given you. Please notice that if we don't receive the latter rain, this baptism of the Holy Spirit, even in the land, which is a picture of us being born again, we won't produce and we will perish. What does perish mean? It means spoiled for intended use, right? Friends, we as born-again believers of Christ, we need to be filled, we need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Okay, let's look at the second stop in Deuteronomy, chapter 17. Fast forward to chapter 17. This is kind of cool. This God gives us rules for a king. For the overhead, would you please put Revelation 1:6? Revelation 1:6 says, "And has made us believers, kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now, the reason I bring that up is because in God's sight, we are kings and priests. That means his rules for kings applies to us, right? See that? So if we apply these things to our life, we will live a blessed life. So we're going to start reading chapter 17, verse 14. You guys with me? Let's read. "When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving to you and possess it and dwell in it," okay, speaking of our new life, being born again, right? He says, "I will set a king," and you say, "I will set a king over me so that I may be like all the nations that are around me. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses." Notice this, here's the first thing. "One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother." See, they have to be one of the people, right? That would be like there being a president of the United States who couldn't produce a birth certificate. That's a lot funnier 8 years ago, I know. Let it go. It's been 8 years, Clay. Let it go. Why does the king need to be one of the people? Well, so they can relate to the people, know the hurts of the people, be able to relate to the people, right? Would you guys be in agreement with this, that a lot of our politicians, and I'm not going to get political here, but a lot of our politicians can't relate to the average guy, right? I mean, anyway, let's go back to the scripture. It's got to be someone who's among your brethren. They got to be able to relate to the people. They got to know what the people's needs are, what the people's hurts are, what the people's happiness. They got to be part of the brethren. The second thing here for us, and this is where it really gets important for you and I, it's found in verse 16. "But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again." Now, does God not like horses? I mean, I think horses are one of the most beautiful, majestic creatures God made. Well, God likes horses, but we have to remember that back in that day, horses were war machines, right? And the people, they depend on horses for victory. For the overhead, would you put Psalm 20, verse 7? Here's a cool psalm. "Some trust in chariots," which was the ultimate war machine there, "and some in horses. But we will remember the name of our Lord." You see, the problem with kings having too many horses is, we saw that both Solomon and David fell into this trap, is they start depending upon their army and not upon their God. Right? And that is what Egypt did. Egypt had the chariots. Egypt had the horses. And what the people of God did back then, and unfortunately are doing now, you see in a lot of churches now, is they're trying to conform to the world and do the same thing the world's doing. But we're to concentrate on God, right? And see, when a Christian starts depending upon himself and not upon God, boy, that's when you're ready to crash and burn, right? The people, you and I, are to depend totally upon God, not upon military might, not upon what we can do ourselves. Notice it says the king is not to allow the people to return to Egypt to get back into the stuff that the Egyptians are doing. Friends, It bothers me a lot when these big churches are basically telling their people, "Hey, do whatever you want in the world. Just make sure you pay your tithes to me." Right? They're sending them back to Egypt. No, we're called to be distinct and different. We're called to follow the Lord. Well, there's another rule that they're supposed to do. Verse 17, this is the third thing. "Neither shall he multiply wives for himself." Now, you have no idea how I'm constraining myself of jokes here. Why? Why are you not to multiply wives? Lest his heart be turned away. You see, ladies, if you don't know this by now, God has in his system, he's given man authority, but he's given woman influence. And if you don't understand that, read Cosmo or something. right? And back in that day, marriages were very common for royalty to solidify an agreement between nations. You see, all of Solomon's, not all of his wives, but the majority of his wives and concubines were arranged for political purposes. So he's not to multiply wives. How we would relate that to us today is we're not to allow other influences to turn us away from God back to the world, right? All these influences, not to multiply wives. Well, there's another thing he's not to multiply. It says, and it's still in verse 17, nor is he to multiply silver and gold for himself. Now, just like horses would cause the king to depend upon his army, money tends to make people to depend upon money and not upon God. Now, there's nothing wrong with money until money becomes your God, right? And that's what God is trying to teach us here. We're to depend upon God to be our provider, God to be our protector, not our horses, not our silver, right? That's what the picture is. Another strange effect that money has on people, even to this day, is not just trusting in it, but there's a strange effect to pursue it, to pursue money, right? And it'll take up all your time and all your energy, right? You'll give up your family. You start saying, I'm doing it for the good of my family, but you're pursuing money, and you're actually leaving your family behind. You see what I'm saying? Now, notice these things. If horses represented power, if wives represented sex, and wealth represented money, I got thinking, the scripture says there's nothing new under the sun. And isn't it power, sex, and money that still brings a lot of leaders down? Still destroys a lot of families and homes? The pursuit of all three of those, or maybe one or two of them, right? How many of you know that God is a lot smarter than us? Now, turn with me, please. I told you to find 1 Kings 10. This is pretty cool. We've got all these rules. And these are rules for a king. And in chapter 10, 11, we're going to look at a couple of verses. We're going to see that King Solomon broke all the rules. The first rule was not to multiply horses, right? Look at 1 Kings 10, verse 26. It says, and Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, and he stationed in the chariots cities and with the king at Jerusalem. He broke the first rule. All right. Now, drop down to verse 28. And Solomon had horses imported from Egypt and Kiva, and the king's merchant brought them in Kiva at the current price. They weren't to multiply horses. They weren't to send the people back to Egypt to get horses. They weren't to be horse traders. Here's Solomon doing all of that. The second rule was not to multiply wives. Look at 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sodomites, and Hittites, from the nations from whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. But Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Now check this out. It gets even worse. Verse 4. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as his father David did. Now check this out, verse 7. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab. You know what kind of worship Chemosh demanded? To burn your babies. a fancy way of saying abortion. They just did it very late term after the baby was born. Toss them in a furnace. And Solomon started out building the temple. Now he's building pagan worship places. Friends, we need to be careful about our lives. We need to be careful that we don't start multiplying horses, influences, and money in these things that will lead to our destruction. On the hill east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon, Molech also demanded child sacrifices. Verse 8, and he did likewise for all of his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrifices to God. Here they changed his heart, took it away from God onto these horrible, horrible other false gods. And then back to chapter 10, 1 Kings 10, look at verse 27. Another thing, they weren't to multiply gold and silver. Look at chapter 10, verse 27. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedar trees as abundant as sycamores, which were in the lowlands. He started gathering so much money. When you got so much money that you can throw silver away like rocks, you got a lot of money, right? So he broke all of those rules. Now let's go back to Deuteronomy 17. I'm about out of time. I don't think we'll get to chapter 20. But Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. Here's what the king is to do. We learned the four things he was not to do. Here's the things he is to do, and this is good teaching for you and I. Verse 18, it shall also be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom. Here's the first thing the king was supposed to do. He shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him. So he's supposed to physically write it out, and he's supposed to keep it with him. And he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of the law and these statutes. Friends, it's one thing to have a Bible that you carry around in your purse or on the dashboard of your truck or something, but you got to read it. If you don't read it, it's not going to do you any good. They not only had to write it out every day, they had to read it every day. And the word itself would then do the work. They write it, they read it, then they will obey it, right? Verse 20, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren. Once again, a leader is supposed to be able to communicate with, be able to relate to the people they're leading. They're not to be living on big mansions on the hill and not be with the people. We see that in our political system. They're separated from the people. That he may not turn aside from the commandments to the right hand nor to the left, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, and he and his children in the midst of Israel. Real quickly, chapter 20, I'll just read a couple of quick things here. In chapter 20 is rules for war. How many of you know that we will be involved in spiritual warfare and things in our life? Here is the greatest thing. Notice this in verse 1. When you go out to battle, notice it says when, not if. When you go out to battle against your enemies and you see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, that you be not afraid. That's the first and most important thing, is not to fear. Drop down, if you would, please, to chapter, verse 8. It says, and the officers shall speak further to the people, saying, now remember, they're going out to war. They're going against more people, more weapons, and all this stuff. And here's what they're to ask the people. Is there anyone afraid? If they're afraid, it says, let them go home. Here's why. Lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart. Here's how I'm going to close this up. Worship team, you can get ready to come back up. Fear is the opposite of faith. Fear is contagious. And fear will stop you from victory, will keep you from victory. Warfare will come, battles will take place. But you surround yourself with other soldiers who are not afraid, who are willing to march out for the king, and you'll get the victory. We don't have to depend upon the things of the world. We just have to depend upon our God. Isn't that cool? We just covered the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to stop. So stand and pray. Next week we're going to begin. It'll slow down a lot. We're going to begin studying the amazing book of Joshua, and we're going to learn how to have victory and possess the promises of God. It's going to be a great study. Praise the Lord. You guys learn anything today? We kind of went through that quick, but I think some fascinating stuff. Fascinating stuff. All right, we're going to pray. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that we can study your word. Thank you that we can gather together in this sanctuary, and Lord, that we can just learn of you and receive from you. Father, today we kind of breezed over some things quickly, but we trust you, Holy Spirit, to minister to us. Lord, you are the teacher. And so we pray that as we meditate upon these scriptures we went through today, we pray, God, that you would teach us more. Holy Spirit, would you convict us if we need conviction? Would you encourage us if we need encouragement? Father, remove fear if we are entertaining fear. Father, if we're depending upon horses, anything of this world that would take our eyes off of you and trusting you, Lord, would you help us correct that today? Father, we pray that you would speak to all of our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would send your refreshing, renewing, reviving rain to us. Father, of course, I'm speaking about your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that you truly would send the treasures of heaven down upon each person here today. And Lord, that we would open up our hearts to receive what you have for us. Father, I pray that if there be anyone here today who may not quite understand the working of the Holy Spirit, I pray that you would give clarity and that you in your own sweet way would minister to each of us, Father God. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here today who's never experienced the early rain, if they've never received you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that today that they would. I pray that if there's anyone here today who's never been filled, baptized with the Holy Spirit as we read about it in your word, Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they would experience the latter rain. Father, would you do great and awesome things in our lives? Would you do great and awesome things in our church? Father God, would you use us to affect the world? And Father, we as a church body now, we lift up and we pray for our brothers and sisters in Texas. Father, we pray for the rescue efforts. We pray for the first responders. We pray for everyone involved, and we ask God for a great miracle of restoration in Houston. Father, let us know what we can do as a church and as individuals to help to be your hands and your feet at this time. Father, we thank you and we praise you, and we're very careful to give you all the glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.